Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father before him had taken out of the temple of Jerusalem to be brought. The king and his lords and wives and his concubines might drink from them. When they brought in the golden vessels that they had taken out of the temple of the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared before them, and it wrote into the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite of the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. The king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave away, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed in purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler of the kingdom." Then all the wise men came in, but none of them could read the writing or make known to him of the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and again his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because the words of the king and his lords came to the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you, or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation."
You might have seen Robin and Diane had to leave a little bit ago. He got word that his mother fell on the way into church and had to be taken to the hospital. So let's just take a moment and go to God in prayer. Father, we pause and appeal to you for your grace and mercy at this time to be extended to Lois Weir. We pray that her fall was not severe. We pray that nothing was broken. We pray that they'll be able to treat her and release her, and we pray that it was not serious. I ask you to be with Rob and Diane as they head down to her to comfort and to help. We thank you, God, that you are a God of healing, that you are a God who is constant, who is present, and who acts when we pray. And so we pray today that you will act quickly and bring healing to Lois. And through Jesus we pray. Amen. How many Boy Scouts in here? How many people served in the Boy Scouts? Okay. A few of you. I was in the Cub Scouts and never made it to Boy Scouts. Be prepared is the Boy Scout motto, which means You're always in a state of readiness in mind and body to do your duty. Have you ever been called to do something or been subjected to something for which you weren't really prepared? Probably all of us can remember some time like that. Usually when you're not prepared, you don't do it very well. I took college prep classes when I was in high school because I knew that I was going to go to college. That's what I'd planned to do. But I didn't know what vocation I was going to pursue in college. So as a result, I didn't take any art classes in high school because that was just simply not in the college prep curriculum of my high school. And so after my first year of college at OU, I had taken an accounting course thinking, well, maybe I'll go into accounting. But then I decided I didn't really want to do that. I wanted to pursue architecture. And so I transferred for my second year to OSU. And when I got to OSU, I was totally unprepared for the architecture curriculum and the amount of drawing that it required. I mean, I should have looked at the course requirements before I signed up for the classes, but I didn't. I had a 3-hour design class every day that basically was all about art and design. I had another class that was all about just simply drawing. I almost flunked out after my first quarter. One of my professors during the design class, he would go around and critique everybody. He came around and he looked at mine and he said, "You might want to pursue something different." And I knew he was trying to be helpful to me, but I was determined to prove him wrong. And I remember my father telling me when he saw my first quarter grades, which were 2 D's and a C, "You don't really have to go back if you don't want to, Todd." But after that quarter, I knew then what to expect, and I was better prepared to do the work that was required. And so I went back, and I eventually graduated. But it always makes a difference in one's performance when you are properly prepared. And that's true in just about every aspect of life. You know, as a Christian, most of you know that God wants to be able to work through you in ministry. He has gifted you to do or to be able to do spiritual work. And your task is to prepare yourself to do the work he's given you to do. So therefore, as a Christian, you need to be prepared. Prepared for ministry. Prepared to share the gospel. Prepared to serve others. In Daniel chapter 5, Daniel shows us what can happen when you are prepared to do the will of God. In the 5th chapter of Daniel, as Connor just read the first 12 verses, there's a new sheriff in town. Nebuchadnezzar was no longer the king. The new king is Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar. And the scene in chapter 5 begins with Belshazzar holding a feast for his administration. And according to verse 2, he ordered that all of the gold vessels or cups that his father had removed from the temple in Jerusalem be brought to this feast so that they could drink from those vessels and cups during this feast they were having. So according to verse 4, as they were drinking, they began praising the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood and stone, you know, all the Babylonian gods. And these vessels that had been removed from the temple in Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, it indicates in Daniel 1:2 that he brought them, Nebuchadnezzar brought them to the land of Shinar in Babylon, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. That's how Nebuchadnezzar handled those vessels, those sacred vessels from the temple in Jerusalem. You know, so Nebuchadnezzar at least showed some respect for the holy articles of other gods. And he stored them in a temple, even though it was a temple for a false god. Whereas Belshazzar here is showing total contempt for the God of Israel by praising their own gods while using these vessels that had been dedicated to the God of Israel. And what he was doing was symbolically demonstrating the inferiority and humiliation of Israel's God to their own gods. You know, it might be like allowing a group of Satan worshipers to use our building and to use our Lord's Supper table for satanic rituals. You know, now I realize the table is not itself sacred, but the table certainly holds some symbolism in Christ's death on the cross. And that's not something we should ever, ever take lightly. So Belshazzar was blaspheming God by using these vessels in an unholy way. You know, I think blasphemy can occur similarly today. Taking the name of God in vain, to me, could be a form of blasphemy. I even wonder sometimes if the way some people use the cross, you know, as it could be a form of blasphemy. You know, people who sometimes wear crosses as jewelry or as they have it tattooed on their body, but whose lifestyle does not resemble anything related to God might also be a form of blasphemy. According to Christopher Wright in his book on Daniel, he suggests that televangelists that sell their healing services or their prosperity gospel might be a form of blasphemy. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I mean, there's nothing wrong with wearing a cross, okay? Just make sure you honor appropriately with your life the one who died on it. But what happens to Belshazzar is not something I don't think that any of us would want to experience. In chapter 5, as Belshazzar and his administrators are drinking wine out of these golden cups that came from the temple, in the Lord's temple, it indicates in verse 5 that the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand so that it was lit up so all could see. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. And he was, of course, petrified. It says his color changed, his thoughts scared him to death, his arms and legs became limp, and his knees knocked together. I don't know, have you ever been that afraid where your body actually shakes? I mean, just try to imagine for a minute what that would be like. Imagine we're in the middle of a worship service, kind of like we are right now, and a hand appears on the wall and begins writing. I mean, would that not frighten the daylights out of you? It would me. And you can certainly understand Belshazzar's reaction here. The party took a drastic turn at this point. You know, Belshazzar called his astrologers and enchanters to read the writing on the wall, but of course they could not. So in comes the queen, verse 10. I mean, someone needs to talk some sense, so call his wife. She tells Belshazzar not to worry. There's a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods. And he was the one who your father Nebuchadnezzar appointed to be the chief of all the magicians because of his ability to interpret dreams. His name is Daniel, and you need to call him, like, now. So Daniel's called. And when he arrives, Belshazzar said, I heard you're the one who can interpret dreams. If you can interpret this writing, I'm going to give you royal clothes and gold jewelry. And, you know, at this point in Daniel's life, he is about an elderly man, probably 80 years old. He had been exiled to Babylon prior to the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BC, and now he's about to witness the fall of Babylon in 639 BC, or in 539 BC. So he's been serving in Babylon's administration for about 50 years at this point. And Daniel said to the king, you can keep your gifts. And that just reminds me of my grandfather at Christmas time when he was in his late 70s, early 80s. And we would all gather at my parents' house for, you know, at Christmas and open gifts. And, you know, we didn't want him to sit there without a gift to open. So we would buy him a gift or two, so he would have, and he would get angry. He would go, what are you buying me gifts for? I don't want any gifts. You know, spend the money on yourself. I don't need anything. He would get angry about it. We'd still buy him gifts. We didn't care. I mean, Daniel basically says the same thing. You know, he didn't react that way. He just said, I don't need your gifts. He's 80 years old. I don't need your gifts, but I'm going to interpret the writing for you. But before he interprets the writing, Daniel took the opportunity that God gave him to preach a mini sermon here to Belshazzar. And this is what he said, beginning in chapter 5, verse 18. Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. And because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven. And he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, you, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines, drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze and iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. And Daniel's mini sermon here kind of reminds me of Paul's words to Timothy, the evangelist, in 2 Timothy 4:2, when Paul wrote, you know, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Be ready. And Daniel was ready, and that's exactly what he was doing here. Daniel's message here is quite different than the response he gave to Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar's father. If you recall, Daniel's words to Nebuchadnezzar were more like spiritual advice. He urged Nebuchadnezzar to repent so that he would not experience God's judgment, and eventually Nebuchadnezzar did. But to Belshazzar, his words were more judgmental. He told him, you didn't humble yourself, even though you knew all this. In other words, you knew what happened to your father and why. I mean, those are sobering words that Daniel just preached to this king. You know, Jesus once taught a parable about the importance of acting on what you know. In Luke 12:47, Jesus said, and that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. When you know what God's will is, but you don't follow it, kind of like what's going on with Belshazzar, I mean, you better be ready to face the consequences. According to Daniel, Belshazzar knew what had happened to his father, but he didn't really take it to heart. He ignored it, probably thought that would never happen to him. You know, how many Christians know that divorce and adultery are wrong, but do it anyway? How many Christians know that, you know, covetousness is wrong, but do it anyway? How many Christians know that cheating is an abomination to God and yet still make shady business deals? You know, we could go on and on. How many Christians know that gossip is wrong and yet we do it anyway? You know, knowing God's will and doing God's will are not the same thing. Daniel then translated the message to the king, just as the king had asked. This is the inscription. This is what Daniel said. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, person. And here's what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Person, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And those words actually translate as a mina, a shekel, and a half, which represented three descending values of a coin. And Daniel's interpreted them to mean numbered, weighed, and divided. And that very night after the party, or feast, or whatever it was, Belshazzar was slain, and Darius the Mede became the new ruler of Babylon. And so the question one might raise in response to this is, you know, one of the questions is why did God treat Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar so differently? And the text doesn't really give an explanation. All we know is that Nebuchadnezzar repented and Belshazzar rejected the knowledge he had and blasphemed God. And as Paul informed the Galatians, God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So when you consider who Daniel was, you know, you also need to consider who he was not. He was not a prophet. He was an administrator in a rather high government position for 50 years or so. But God was able to use him to speak his words to, you know, some pretty high level officials. I mean, the highest in Babylon. And the words he spoke were not what one would typically say in such an idolatrous atmosphere. I mean, Daniel didn't pull any punches. He told Nebuchadnezzar, repent. He warned him. He told Belshazzar that because you knew what happened to your father and didn't humble yourself, your days are numbered. So, how do you think Daniel knew what to say in those two instances? I mean, it indicates that all he was given here was the interpretation of the dream and the writing on the wall. Well, according to Christopher Wright in his book on Daniel, one possibility could be his prayer life. It was Daniel's practice to pray three times a day. Three times a day. If you recall, he prayed for God to reveal Nebuchadnezzar's dream to him and his three colleagues, and God answered his prayer. And if you also recall, Daniel volunteered to interpret the dream and then went back and prayed for the Lord to give him the interpretation. So prayer is crucial in your relationship with God, and especially in regard to serving him. Prayer is crucial. Or maybe, you know, maybe it was a study of God's Word. Knowing God's Word helps one to know the will and heart of God. If you know the will of God, you're going to know the heart of God, and then you are better prepared to know what God's will is in a particular situation. What to do in a particular situation, what to say in a particular situation, whether to say anything at all in a particular situation. When you are in touch with God, when you are in communication with God through prayer, and when you are reading the will of God, that helps to prepare you for those kinds of situations. Or, you know, maybe it was just the boldness of his faith in God. You know, God knew he could use Daniel because God knew Daniel's heart and the conviction of his faith. He knew Daniel had great courage and was not afraid to say what needed to be said. So Daniel possibly had prepared himself in those ways to be used by God, and God used Daniel to deliver some convicting words to two very ruthless kings of Babylon, two kings who had the power really of life or death over Daniel. And one of them, Nebuchadnezzar, became a believer. So, the application here this morning, as a Christian, You know, you need to prepare yourself to be used by God. Prayer, Bible study, church involvement prepare you to be used by God in ministry. You know, you may find yourself in some awkward and difficult situations in the world, wherever you go, what you do, in your family, who knows? And when you find yourself in those situations, you need to be ready to take appropriate action. You may be called to speak and say what the right thing is to do. Or you may need to speak up and object to the wrong thing. You may be asked to perform a task that you know is not right. You know, what will you do? What will you say? Will you know what to do? Will you obey God or will you obey man? No one likes to be placed in that situation. But those situations are times when we can make the greatest difference. Just like Daniel did. When the light of the gospel shines the brightest. You may find yourself in a situation like Daniel where you need to give godly counsel to someone. And if you're placed in a situation like that, it will not be because you were in the wrong place at the wrong time. It'll be because you were in the right place at the right time so that God could use you. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. In other words, there is great value in knowing what to say, when to say it, and how to say it, or what to do. God has given you a task to be a witness for Him in this world, and witnesses, as you know, are called to testify. And you need to prepare yourself for it. It's the greatest privilege in life to be someone God can use to accomplish His will. I want to share his old story with you. Charles Colson, you might remember him, in his book Loving God, tells the story of Telemachus, a 4th century Christian. He lived in a remote village, tending his garden, spending much of his time in prayer. One day he thought he heard the voice of God telling him to go to Rome. So he obeyed and set out on foot to go to Rome. A number of weeks later, he arrived in the city at the time of a great festival, and the little monk, Telemachus, followed the crowd surging down the streets into the Colosseum. And he saw the gladiators stand before the emperor and say, "We who are about to die salute you." And then he realized these men were going to fight to the death for the entertainment of the crowd. And he cried out, "In the name of Christ, stop!" And as the games began, he pushed his way through the crowd, climbed over the wall, and dropped to the floor of the arena. And when the crowd saw this tiny figure rushing to the gladiators and saying, "In the name of Christ, stop!" they thought it was part of the show, and they all started laughing. But when they realized it wasn't, the laughter turned to anger. And as he was pleading with the gladiators to stop, one of them plunged a sword into his body. And he fell to the ground. And as he was dying, his last words were, "In the name of Christ, stop." And then a strange thing happened. The gladiators stood looking at that tiny little figure lying there, and kind of a hush fell over the Colosseum. And way up in the upper rows, a man stood and made his way to the exit. And others began to follow. And in dead silence, everyone left the Colosseum. The year was AD 391. And that was the last battle to the death between the gladiators and the Roman Colosseum. Never again in that great stadium did men kill each other for the entertainment of the crowd. All because of one tiny voice that could hardly be heard above the crowd. One voice, one life that spoke the truth in God's name. God's words are powerful because they are truth. But if you neglect your prayer life and your study of God's word, you may never really fully experience that power. Or you may never be able to be used in such a powerful way that God may want to use you. We all know the world needs to hear the truth. And you need to be prepared to tell it, especially when it matters the most. Because if you don't, who will? So being prepared is not just for scouts. It's for Christians. It's for God's people. We need to be prepared in season and out of season. For years, when I dropped my children off at school, as they would get out of the car, I would say, "Remember whose you are. So tomorrow, wherever you go, to work, to school, to visit someone, to the store, whatever you do, wherever you go, whatever you do, whoever you're with, remember those, whose you are and what your purpose is. You are a witness for God. You are a light in a very dark world. And witnesses, don't forget, witnesses testify." So Daniel proves that you can work in a very difficult environment and still be faithful to God. So this morning, if you know you need to repent and obey, I recommend you do that today. If you are a Christian and things are just not going the way you plan, and you're struggling, it's time to repent. Come to God. Come to Him. He's a merciful, loving, gracious God. And so I suggest you do that this morning. If you need the prayers of God's people, you know, we'd be more than happy to sit down and pray with you this morning. Whatever your need happens to be, we're here to help you do that. As Caleb leads us in this next song, we're going to stand. If you need to respond, now's the time to do it. You can come to the front, you can go to the back, you can see one of us afterwards. If you need to respond, if the Spirit is prompting your heart this morning, now is the time as we stand and as we sing.